I went onto dusty roads, walking on dusty roads in markets, marketplaces. I picked banana peels, ripe banana peels. You know, people just eat banana. They eat the fruit and they throw the peels on the road. So I picked banana peels. I ate some, and then I put some in my pocket, bring them home for my mom to eat. And that is how we survived. I say, for lack of a better term, it was abject poverty.
Hi, I'm Leah Artman, a stay-at-home mom from Cleveland, Ohio. And one of the things I love about listening to the Compelled podcast is being able to hear people's incredible stories of redemption and salvation. Whenever my husband and I have people over for dinner, there's one question we always ask, and that's, what's your story? Whether dramatic and miraculous or simple and seemingly unexciting, our testimonies of the Lord's goodness and grace hold power, and each episode of Compelled is a reminder of that. My hope is that with every episode you listen to, you would understand more and more the magnitude of power your own story holds. Enjoy today's episode.
I'm Paul Hastings, and you're listening to Compelled, where we use gripping, immersive storytelling to bring to life Christian testimonies from the kingdom of God, told by the people compelled to live for Him. In our last episode, we heard from Frank and Annette Loria. Frank was a self-righteous good guy who thought he had earned God's favor by following the rules. Annette, on the other hand, barely stopped to think if God even had rules in the first place, and instead indulged in whatever she felt like. Both of them had defined God to be whoever they thought He was, but they'd soon find out that He was entirely different. Again, you can hear that story by tuning into our last episode with Frank and Annette Loria. Today, our guest is James Omondi, who grew up in total poverty in a small village in Kenya. His village viewed illness and misfortune through a lens of fear and mysticism, which left James and his family labeled as cursed. His childhood was shrouded with judgment, rejection, and isolation. But when all hope seemed lost, God intervened. So gather around, lean in, and join us for another compelling story from the kingdom of God.
This episode is brought to you by Bumble. So, you want to find someone you're compatible with, specifically someone who's ready for a serious connection, totally open to having kids in the future, is a tall, rock-climbing Libra, and loves rom-coms with vegan pizzas on Tuesdays just as much as you do. Bumble knows that you know exactly what's right for you. So whatever it is you're looking for, Bumble's features can help you find it. Date now on Bumble.
Last year, I sat down with James in Dallas, Texas, while he was participating in a one-year discipleship program here in the U.S. James was born in 1980 into a poor family in Kenya, which is located on the eastern coast of Africa, just below Ethiopia and Somalia. James grew up without access to the modern comforts that many of us enjoy today, or even what we might call basic needs.
I was born in a very small and remote village in Kenya, the western part of Kenya, along the Lake Victoria region. It was a grass-thatched house, a mud-walled house, and we don't call it a house, we called it a hut, because there was no partitioning, it's just a round hut like that, and we stayed in there. There was no mattress to sleep on at the time. We had mats made of reeds from the river. Whenever it rained, flood could pass right in the middle of this hut. We never had blanket to cover ourselves. I remember my mom and I using a polythene paper to cover ourselves in the cold of the night. And because flood was passing right in the middle of the house, the mat was already wet, and so no sleep. Statistics indicate that 78% of Kenyans are Christians. A majority of them were Catholics. However, cultural practices were also very strong. And what that led to, we had a church where the individuals, they would go to church but carry with themselves their traditional or cultural practices into the church. So we had a church that compromised some of these traditional practices.
So it was like syncretism.
Exactly. When they go to church, they will recognize Christ, they will recognize God, and they will recite whatever they need to recite, which is fine. But when they get out of the church, they continue with their cultural practices.
For those wondering, syncretism is the intertwining of Christian doctrine and a totally separate religion. In this case, James is describing the use of traditional African spiritual practices like rituals, spells, and animism, which is the belief that all objects and beings carry a spiritual force. In James's own family, this syncretism was always present since his mother was Catholic, but his father was a traditionalist and routinely participated in pagan rituals at funerals and ceremonies.
My mom was, and even today she is, crippled and physically handicapped. She walked on her knees and on her hands. My dad was a peasant, someone who just does menial jobs for sustenance. At the time, my dad suffered from leprosy. Leprosy, very contagious disease. It's a disease that tears off parts of the body. It taints the color of the skin. It brings sores to your skin, and some parts of your body, hair falls off. And so those are things I saw on my dad. His fingers were chopped off because of leprosy, and his toes were also chopped off because of leprosy. He had sores on his body and coloring of skin on his body. In addition to his condition of leprosy, he was a drunkard. But I remember how he loved me. He used to... There's a small bird called Oyundi in my native language. We used to hunt that bird. It's very tiny, but very delicious. And so you just hunt for this bird and just throw it into fire. It gets roasted. Sometimes it's so sweet that you can't even, divide it to a friend. You just put it all in your mouth. And so the story goes like, you find yourself eating lots of it because it's so delicious, but at the same time, it's so tiny. And by the time you are finished eating it, your stomach is like, it's bulging out. And so when you eat the Oyundi, quote unquote, that small bird, the only way to get your stomach eased is to go around the granary, run around the granary until your stomach, eases up. So I remember my dad holding my hand and running with me around the granary. So running around the granary until my stomach eases, And those were fun moments I had with him, The truth is, as much as we were poor, as much as he had leprosy, as much as he was a peasant and a drunkard, he provided for us. The very least, he tried to bring food home. Remember, my mother is crippled and physically handicapped. She cannot do anything. She has to be fed. Someone has to bring food to her. She cannot work. She cannot, do any job to earn a living. My dad literally did those.
James's life had been defined by profound challenges. His family's circumstances placed them at the very margins of society, even by the standards of the people in his village. But tragically, when James turned 6 years old, his family's struggle for survival was about to take a turn for the worse.
One evening, my dad, he went to a drinking spree. And this is now the story I hear because I did not go with him to the drinking spree. But in the drinking spree, together with his friends, he never came back home that night. But earlier in the morning, very early in the morning, around 4 a.m., people came to the house and, I had them mention to my mom, your husband is not feeling well and he's by the fence. And people went and, you know, by the fence, and when I talk of a fence, you know, just the natural shrubs around, the things we call fence, he was lying there. And then they carried him up to next to the house, but outside, and he was groaning in pain. Then they took him and put him inside the house in pain. As fate had it, nobody cared to take him to the hospital. But again, it also speaks to how the family, you know, himself, he was poor, he had nothing, and nobody could take responsibility of taking him to hospital. So they watched, and I think that is how he lost his life. Yeah. It was painful for me to see his lifeless body there. You'll realize that we are different tribes and each tribe has its traditions. So some tribes, they don't keep dead bodies inside the house. But for us, a dead body is brought inside the house and we are free to view it, to see it there. So my dad was lying there dead and I knew he was dead, covered with a blanket. And so we mourned. It was painful to lose him. And as much as he died, it also pained me how I saw his burial being conducted. My dad was never buried in a coffin. He was never put in a casket or a coffin.
One reason his father didn't have a coffin was affordability, but the other was due to his leprosy. Their spiritual beliefs required that a leper's grave be unadorned and very shallow, only a foot deep. They laid his body on slats of wood from the euphorbia tree, which their animism associated with healing and protection. Then the village layered stones and soil over and over again until there was a sizable grave.
And they believed traditionally that that was the way to do it. Otherwise, if it was done the normal way, they say then the curse of leprosy would come to his offsprings. So that is how his burial was conducted. And I remember very well, after all was done and dusted and people went, that is when it dawned on me that I missed my dad, I lost him. And my mom witnessed that. I cried and I, we have small working tools, you know, a hoe for digging. I went with that to my dad's grave and I started digging, crying. I wanted to see my dad. I wanted to come out. I cried digging my dad's grave because I wanted to see him. I wanted him to come back to life. So that is how painful it was for me.
After his father passed away, James and his family were left with a huge vacancy in their home. Their dad had provided everything when he was alive, and even though he wasn't a perfect father, his loss was keenly felt. But there was a traditional answer to this scenario. Kenyan society is deeply rooted in communal and familial bonds. And whenever a husband passes, members from the community called the clan convene to ensure the continuity of care and protection for the family. And in James's case, this responsibility fell on his father's brother. But instead of being a solution, this uncle actually became more of a problem.
He was never there because, you know, he did it just as a formality. But then now he went out of the homestead. He went somewhere else also just to, he was taking care of someone's animals, goats and cows. So he was never there. But in the process now of his relationship with my mom, my third sibling that makes us four boys now was born. We love each other, man. He's from the same mother, and you can't tell. You won't tell he's from another father, but yes, that is what happened.
But then your uncle, the one who had, you know, inherited your mother.
Yes.
He didn't provide for
he
you.
He never
guys.
Provided.
Even for his own son.
He never provided. Who cares?
That's terrible, man.
Yes. Who cares? And he went his ways.
Wow. Did he just leave the whole clan, the whole village, or did just...
Well, it was not like abandoning his clan or his village. It was everybody for himself. He was searching for himself and for his stomach. And so who would want to live in such kind of a poverty situation, not many people. So he went away, you know. When he went away, that is now when my mom was taken back to her village. And so myself and my other siblings were left wandering here in, you know, in the homestead. And so my uncle, who inherited my mom, he got that information that my mom was taken back to her village. And indeed, he intervened. So wherever he went, he came back. And so that is what made my mom to be brought back. Because they said, if you're going to be here to take care of her, we are not taking her back to her village. So my uncle committed to stay with my mom and to take care of her, to take care of us. Yes, it was a commitment, but never fulfilled.
Never fulfilled.
Yes, exactly.
Oh, man.
Yeah. Because I remember whenever he was there home, it was fights. He really beat us. Yes, he really beat us.
But because the uncle had committed to care for James's mother and the four boys, from the clan's perspective, their village was no longer obligated to take further care of James's family, even though the uncle was never at home and never brought food or money back to the family. And since James's mom was crippled and couldn't walk, James had to fend for the entire family.
I started begging from one homestead to another. 10-year-old walking without clothes. I walked naked.
Naked?
Yes, because nobody was there to buy clothes for me. It was going from one homestead to another, asking for remnants of food. You know, whether it was cold, as long as it was something that was edible, I wanted to bring it home and eat it with my mom and my other siblings. I remember I went onto dusty roads, walking on dusty roads in markets. Marketplaces, I picked banana peels, ripe banana peels. You know, people just eat banana, they eat the fruit and they throw the peels on the road. So I picked banana peels, I ate some, and then I bring them home for my mom to eat. And that is how we survived. And so I say for lack of a better term, it was abject poverty.
Yeah.
Some people were never friendly. I remember also going to another homestead, and this homestead that I went to, I could say they were better off because some young men in that homestead, they had jobs in some towns. And so whenever they came, I knew, oh, they're from the city, so they could give me something to take to my mom. They could give me a packet of sugar. They could give me some little money to take to my mom. And so I liked going there. Whenever they came, I could get the wind. Oh, Luke is around. So I know when I go to Luke, he would give me something to take to my mom. I remember one day, Luke gave me a packet of a kilogram of sugar to take to my mom. And this is, you know, his mom saw me with a packet of sugar, which her son gave me. And this lady literally followed me and took it away from me.
Did she think you were stealing from her?
No. She was just like, you don't deserve it. Go to your home. She literally took it.
Wow.
I went home crying. But that was it. When I was saying that I walked naked, at some point I would get, you call it shorts, but all the bottom is gone. and that's naked, you know. So
yeah, that's
because
naked.
It is only one shot from morning to evening. All the bottom is gone and no underwear. And, you know, when we eat, you sit down on the mud, on the floor. And you know, there are those tiny ants walking. So I'm telling you this. These are experiences I had. So you could be eating, but when that ant passes on your bottom and bites, so you have to take your, first of all, scratch where the ant has, then you continue eating. That's life. It was fun for us then. Anyway, there was a school nearby, and so they allowed me to go to school. And I remember what used to happen. Some teachers could carry their food to school. And so they knew that James would be coming here and he doesn't have food. And some teachers could give me food. Or else, if no teacher gave me food, I knew I would walk back home, but pass through some homes at that time. And I could get some, you know, you know, there's a saying we say that a child of a beggar is usually very wise as a serpent. So I knew the timing for lunch when people are preparing food in their homesteads. So I could pass by to see, okay, what is being prepared here. Knock. Oh, get something. I could not eat it. I take it to my mom. I remember some of the foods teachers gave me in school. I could not eat it all. I would say, okay, I would stay in school up to evening. I take it home and eat it with my mom. So that was a whole period of starving and begging. My situation was unique in the sense that it was not just being deprived of basic needs, of the necessities of life, like food, cloth, and shelter, but the way people viewed my parents, they viewed that as a curse.
As a curse?
Yes. Who wants to take responsibility over a cursed family? Nobody.
The future looked pretty bleak for James and his family. No one in the village cared enough or was brave enough to step in and help their family in a meaningful way. And as the oldest sibling in his family, that weight rested squarely on James's shoulders. A weight that only God could lift off. More on that after the break. The world tells young women to seek popularity, beauty, pleasure, or whatever will make them happy. Yet the more they chase after those worldly dreams, the emptier they become. That's why I'm excited to tell you about a special conference designed for mothers and daughters to encourage them that there is just one thing worth seeking after, Jesus Christ. The conference is called Seeking Christ and takes place at the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, September 20 and 21st. The conference is taught by Sarah Malley Hancock, the founder of Bright Lights Ministry, and includes skits, real-life examples, studies for moms and daughters to do together, and bonus sessions by Ken Ham and Martin Isles from Answers in Genesis. Plus, you'll get to walk through the full-scale replica of Noah's Ark there at the Ark Encounter, which I've actually done and is incredible. Young women will be challenged to seek the Lord first in their lives, deepen their love for God's Word, be rooted in their identity in Christ, gain vision for close family relationships, and shine their light brightly for the Lord. The primary focus is for young women ages 10 to 18 and their mothers, but of course, women of all ages are welcome to come. Register by April 30th for their early bird pricing and only pay $65 for the entire conference. Learn more at brightlightsministry.com. Again, that's brightlightsministry.com. Three times a week, I get my news from the Pour Over Today, which in 9 minutes or less gives me the entire day's news and saves me from endless doom scrolling. They hit the highlights and then offer a Christian perspective and a relevant piece of scripture, which helps me remember to keep a Christ-focused outlook on whatever I hear in the news. And we already know it, 2024 is going to be crazy. With a presidential election in America and ongoing wars in Ukraine and Israel, and who knows what's even going on with the global economy. In the midst of a tough, divisive year, I'm grateful to have the Pour Over keeping me informed of current events, but also rooted in Christ. I've been faithfully consuming the Pour Over 3 times every week for the last 4 years, and I think you'll find it helpful too. And the best part? It's free. Doesn't cost a penny. Start listening by searching on your podcast app for The Pour Over Today, or subscribe to their email newsletter, which has the exact same content, at thepourover.org. Again, that's thepourover.org. Welcome back to Compelled. We've heard James Omondi detail his family's struggle with loss, poverty, and now starvation. His mother was crippled and his father was dead. Their village wouldn't help, and even their local members of the Kenyan parliament were too afraid to intervene because they believed that James's family was cursed. Yet something new was on the horizon. Not too far away, Finnish missionaries had established an orphanage in a nearby town called the Homa Bay Children's Home. The orphanage was really geared towards infants who had been orphaned or abandoned. Yet James and his brothers were older, and their mother was still alive and trying to care for them the best that she could. But their situation was clearly hopeless. But unknown to James or his family, a member of parliament went to the missionaries on behalf of their family and petitioned their case, which was quite unusual. And God impressed on the hearts of these missionaries to deviate from their regular plans and take action. So, when James was 9 years old, his whole life changed in the blink of an eye.
One day, I just saw a vehicle come in with the missionaries and some of the locals. And that is the day we were all picked, including my mom, taken to the orphanage. And that was the beginning of the turning point of our life. And again, now you can see how God is working here. We are in a small village in Kenya, going through all these challenges. And you can imagine how far Finland and Kenya is. It's about 9 hours flight. And God had just appointed someone in Finland, someone who wants to share the gospel, someone who wants to go and do some outreach in Kenya. And these are the people who came to my village, picked us and took us to the orphanage. And that is when our lives began to change, because in the orphanage, we found food. In the orphanage, we found clothing. In the orphanage, any female, I called her mom. Any male, I called him dad. We found love in the orphanage. They now saw the need to build for my mom a better house made of iron roofing. They took charge of responsibility for our upkeep, including continued donation of food to my mom. So they took her home into the village, whereas I remained in the orphanage, because then I was able to go to school. Through these missionaries. I was able to go to church through these missionaries. What happened at the orphanage also was another miracle that happened in my life. The orphanage got to a point where only kids below 12 years old could be taken in.
Below 12.
They could, because they were looking at salvaging their life from infancy to a point where they say a child of 10 years old can be taken back to a relative. So they were doing like home-based care now, looking for their relatives back in the village and taking them back. 10 years old, taken back to a relative, and they could support them while they're in the village, which was a very good model. Now, for my case, it was a bit unique because, again, there was no relative that was willing to take me in. So what happened at the time, my siblings were taken back to the village, yes, with my mom, but the orphanage committed to be visiting them, to be taking care of them. And somehow the orphanage made a consideration to allow me to stay in the orphanage. And not just to stay, because at 12 years old, I was still in lower primary school. And so I went to school. So they allowed me to go to school and pay for my school fee. So I went to primary school level. Then when I finished my primary school level, again, it was just, I would say these are the times, now reflecting back, God's favor was on me. Then the orphanage was like, okay, James, we like you. And many people like you. And I would say, yes, I know and I knew they liked me. Why? It's not about blowing my own trumpet, but I know and I knew I was disciplined. I was this very disciplined boy, very calm, very hardworking, very supportive. I was very flexible. Send me here, I would go. No complaint. And I was also very smart in doing things. So people liked me.
As a condition of staying in the orphanage, James also attended church regularly, where the teachers instilled within him a knowledge of right and wrong, to love your neighbor and love your friends. And James dove right in.
So I was this very good Sunday school kid. And I remember very well, in one sitting, I could tell like 20 memory verses, you know, this much Sunday school kid and, you know, well-behaved. And getting to a teenager, I was even a youth leader in church. Well-behaved for me. It was well-behaved. I had had the preachings, but something was eating me inside. I hear the preaching, and in the churches, they used even to do altar calls after, you know, a gospel message. And sometimes they could preach, and when the altar call was being called, I was like, is it right for me? Is it not right for me? No, but I'm well behaved, so I'm good. You know, I'm good. I don't need to present myself. After all, I know how to pray, you know. But I remember, I knew very well inside me, I'm not clean. I'm well behaved on the outside. And people liked me, you know. I don't know which story I had. You know, everybody likes Raymond. You know something?
Yeah. Old TV show, man.
Exactly. So everybody likes James. That was me. Everybody likes James. And some people asked, hey, what's wrong with this James? Everybody likes him. I don't know, but I knew everybody likes me. So everybody liked me then, and so well-behaved. But inside me, I knew I was lying. I could lie. I lied on many occasions. I could not tell the truth. I could do a mistake in school. I could conspire with my friends and hide it. I knew I was sent with some money. I could not bring the exact balance. I could put 2-3 coins in my pocket. At times, I could like lie that, you know, oh, this one, oh, I used the $10 to buy the whole of this. So it's $10. And I give, oh, fine. Thank you, James. Because James is well-behaved. Nobody questioned that. Yet I bought it only for $7, $3 in my pocket. And so I coveted things. I was a sinner inside me, deep inside me. That was eating me. So being well-behaved was not doing justice to me. But yes, on face value, because I got acceptance. But right inside my heart, I was ailing because I knew I was not right with God.
On the outside, James appeared disciplined, honest, reliable, and trustworthy. But deep down, there was turmoil because he knew that's not really who he was. Something had to change. And as profound as the transition to the orphanage had been for James, the biggest change in his life was coming up, which you'll hear about right after the break. You love Christian testimonies. Otherwise, you wouldn't be listening to Compelled. But imagine if you could enjoy Compelled stories from Christians throughout the ages, including those who've already passed away. Well, that's what our friends at YWAM Publishing are doing through their Christian Heroes book series by retelling the incredible stories of Christians like George Mueller, a man of prayer who ran an orphanage for 10,000 children in England, who trusted God to miraculously provide food and shelter for those orphans, sometimes on a daily basis. Or Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was murdered by the Aka tribe in Ecuador, but chose to forgive and move in with the tribe to share the gospel with them. Or Brother Andrew, who during the height of the Cold War smuggled Bibles to Christians behind the Iron Curtain, all under the noses of communist border guards who could have imprisoned him for life or worse. These are the types of stories that YWAM Publishing is printing, and their books are written for kids ages 10 and above, but frankly, adults love them too. They've published 50 of these biographies so far, and we just partnered with YWAM Publishing to bring you 5 of my favorite stories. These are the Christians that have inspired my faith and millions of others for decades, which include the 3 testimonies I just mentioned, as well as Corey Ten Boom and Amy Carmichael. We're calling it the Compelled Christian Heroes Bundle, and I actually worked with YWAM to select these 5 specific stories, and they agreed to drop the price in half just for Compelled listeners. So it's $30 and includes free U.S. shipping. To buy this bundle for yourself or to give to a friend, visit compelledpodcast.com/YWAM. That's the letters YWAM. compelledpodcast.com/YWAM. And trust me, if you love listening to stories on Compelled, you're going to love reading these stories too. Have you ever wondered why traditional math curriculums seem like they have a one-size-fits-all approach? Well, that's because they do. The curriculum writers are making assumptions about how quickly your child is progressing, even if your child is actually struggling with a concept, which, if left unchecked, can become a major hurdle to learning and hurt their confidence. That's one of the reasons why CTC Math exists. It's an adaptive online approach that automatically changes depending on your child's unique learning needs. By adapting to your student's pace, learning becomes not only more effective, but also more enjoyable. Can you imagine? No more tears about fractions. The interactive questions change in difficulty based on how your child is progressing, ensuring that they're challenged at the level that's right for them. Not too hard, not too easy. It's just like having a math tutor who knows exactly what they need when they need it. And as a parent, you'll love the detailed reports. You'll get to see their progress in real time and celebrate their victories and understand their challenges. Ready to give your child's math education a major boost? Just visit ctcmath.com and sign up for a free trial and experience firsthand how personalized learning can transform your child's approach to math. Again, that's ctcmath.com. Welcome back to Compelled. A few years had passed, and James is now 17. The Homa Bay Children's Home had now cared for James's family in all the ways they had previously lacked. Where they had once struggled to find shelter, the missionaries built a new home for their mom and let the boys live in the orphanage. Where they had once begged and starved in the streets, the missionaries provided food. And where their stepfather had once neglected them, the missionaries gave unconditional love. But there was still one thing the missionaries couldn't give to James, and that was peace in his heart. Yes, his physical circumstances were light years better than they had once been. Outwardly, James's life was incredible. But inwardly, he was anxious, not knowing whether or not he was right with God. He'd been rescued from abject poverty, but there was still something else he needed.
1997, there was an open air crusade. And one of the speakers then, he spoke from the book of Romans 3:23. It was not just about reading the scripture, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, he read the scripture, but reading the scripture, the words that he spoke pierced my heart. I don't know, I would say God just used him to speak to me, because he quoted that all have sinned, and all that have sinned here is not the thieves that you see have been arrested in prison. It is not the witches that you see running around. But all that have sinned here is you and I, from the sinful nature of man, that the things that you are able to do inside you that you hide, that we do not know. You could be here, and I'm speaking to everybody, including pastors in this congregation. The sins that you are hiding, that is what the scripture is talking about. It is not about how well you can stand here and preach to us. It is not about if you are a young one, it is not how well behaved you are outside there. It is not how well you are able to lead a youth group in your church. The scripture says that from the beginning, we are born of sinful nature. All sinned against God, and we have all gone far away from God. We have been separated by sin. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. And all that have sinned, for all that have fallen short of the glory of God, you need to repent. And it is through repentance, acknowledging the work that Christ has done on the cross, believing in Christ himself and accepting him as a sacrifice paid for that sin of yours. And he said, heaven is a perfect place.
no sin will enter into heaven. Your good behavior will not take you to heaven. Your oratory skills of being able to speak and to teach will not take you to heaven. But your confession, your conviction of your sins.
And he said also from John 14, verses 6.
Christ himself, the sacrifice he did, Christ himself added to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. He is the bridge that you have to put your trust on if you want to be perfect with God.
And that convicted me that day. And I was like, wow. You know, God works in a very, very miraculous way that it was not the first time I was hearing preachings. Remember I told you I was this good Sunday school. I performed the drama of Isaac and Jacob and Rebecca. So I knew these things. So I was good and disciplined. But that very moment, I felt the conviction in my heart and my tears rolled down my cheek. How a wretched man I am. How deceitful I am. And how I have grieved God because of pretense. And, you know, as usual, an altar call was made. And I said, yeah, they need to help me to pray about it. I accepted Christ that day.
God did a miracle in James's heart that day. It wasn't something that could be done by missionaries or open-air preachers. It was something that only God could do. As many will attest, someone's heart may not be changed the first time they hear a certain passage preached. James knew those passages. He'd probably memorized them. He'd heard all the Bible stories. He knew right and wrong. Yet on that day, the words of those scriptures took on a completely different meaning, a personal meaning, which convicted James to repent. And yet the events that had led up to that moment in James's life had actually been set in motion years prior by those missionaries from Finland, the ones who were obedient to follow the calling that God had given them.
I was a stranger to the Finnish missionaries. I was a total stranger. They took me in. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked. Remember I told you, I walked naked. I lived this practically. I walked naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The outreach which they did, they reached out to me. Quote unquote, they provided for me. Whatever support they gave me, if it counts to anything for them in heaven, if it counts to them being accredited or being rewarded for their service while here in this body, let it be counted to them. But I think as much as they did that, they supported me materially. I think Christ himself, God the Father himself, is proud of them because they led me to Christ. They led me. They made me hear the gospel. They did not save me. They did not convict me. They were a means to my salvation. They were a means because through them, I had the gospel. And the gospel convicted me. And Christ saved me.
As our conversation came to a close, I asked James one last question. What encouragement would he offer to those listening to a story right now who are undergoing a significant trial? It may not be food or housing insecurity, but then again, maybe it is. What would he share?
Well, number one, I would say no situation is permanent in life. Number two, my destiny and your destiny is not in your hands. It is in God's hands. But again, we have a responsibility of our lives to a certain degree to make the change that we want. Because if you don't want that to change in your life, you will stay the way you are. And what we need is just a small window of opportunity. That when you get that slim window of opportunity, you need to make the most out of it. If anybody is in a position to reach out to the materially poor, and I'm talking to especially believers, you can will a soul to Christ. I think of brethren who have done that and the impact they have created in the lives of those people. Even though some of them may have not accepted Christ at the time, but they have created that opportunity for them to want to hear more and more of the gospel. So anybody who is in a position to reach out, let them reach out. I am who I am today because somebody all the way from Finland came and touched my life. In any small way, reach out. And to those who are suffering, God has not forsaken you. A believer or an unbeliever, God has not forsaken you. If you are an unbeliever, seek ye first God's kingdom. If you are a believer, trust in him. He has not forsaken you. It's just for a season. And in whatever situation you are in, remember, when you triumph, credit is not to you. It's glory to God. And God brings such trials in our lives so that when we overcome them, we say, surely, God has done it. It's for God's glory. And thirdly, work hard. Let people work hard. If you get a small window of opportunity, be someone who multiplies that opportunity to others. The reign of reciprocity. When you are given, also give to someone. You may not be able to give back to whoever has given you, but you can give back in the sense of reaching out to other people. And that's what I want to do. I was reached out to. I can reach out to others with the gospel and whatever gifts that God has blessed me with. Thank you.
Thank you, James. The transformation in James's life powerfully illustrates the essence of the Great Commission, a call that transcends boundaries and circumstances. It challenges us to look beyond our immediate surroundings and consider those who might seem unreachable, those who seem cursed or forgotten by society. As we reflect on James's story, let's ponder our own role in this divine mission. Are we prepared to extend our hands and hearts to those who are longing not just for material aid, but for the life-changing message of the gospel? James's life is a reminder that God invites us to be the instruments of his love in the world. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So as we go about our daily lives, let's keep a vigilant eye out for those that God places in our path, ready to share not only our resources, but also the hope and love that we've received. And in doing so, we continue the work of Christians across the globe, just like those missionaries from Finland, playing our part in the unfolding story of God's redemptive plan for all people. Today, James and his three children live between New York City and Kenya, and James has hopes someday to open a Christian camp in Kenya for the youth of his country. If you'd like to learn more about James or see some behind-the-scenes photos, then visit our website, compelledpodcast.com, and pull up the show notes for this episode. Or you can just click the show notes link we've included in the episode description on your podcast app. And today is just a small part of James's story. So much more has happened since he's become a Christian, and he actually shared many of those stories with us that we just didn't have time to include in today's episode. But if you would like to follow his continuing story, then again, go to our website and we'll include links to his profiles online where you can follow him there. If you enjoyed listening to Compelled, then please take a minute and share it with a friend. One of the biggest reasons someone decides to listen to a new podcast is if they receive a personal recommendation from someone they know. And we would love for as many people as possible to be encouraged by these stories of what God is doing. And if you'd like to help us create more stories just like this one, then consider joining Compelled as a monthly partner and get access to every episode 1 week early ahead of time.
get started at compelledpodcast.com and click donate. Today's episode was edited by Will Jackson, story editing by Atlee Nugent, sound engineering by Zach Fowler, and our associate producer is my wonderful wife, Sarah Hastings. Stay tuned for a sneak peek from next week's story with Jerry Dugan, whose life was a clash between spiritual curiosity, complete ambivalence, and intellectual skepticism. But when he was facing the prospect of dying on the battlefield in Iraq, he found an unexpected answer to the prayer he never thought he would pray. I'm your host, Paul Hastings, and you've been listening to Compelled. We'll be back with another compelling story 2 weeks from now. We'll see you then.
No headlights, no spotlights, no flares. Night vision goggles, follow the vehicle in front of you. If the vehicle in front of you blows up, they went the wrong way. And also don't get on the radio because you're in the middle of a minefield. You might set off the mines. We were told to suit up. Get your chemical suits on. Scud missiles are flying overhead, hitting the camp where we used to stay. And so I wrote a letter. It was my farewell letter.
One last thing before I go. If you'd like to meet up this year in 2024, I will actually be on the road for a few events, either speaking or exhibiting at some conferences. I am still nailing down all the details, but already I know that I'll be at the Texas Homeschool Convention in Fort Worth from April 18th through 20th, the other Texas Homeschool Convention in Houston from May 30th through June 1st, the Home Educators Association of Virginia Convention in Richmond from June 6th through 8th, and there's also the chance that I might be at some other events in Louisville, Kentucky, and Nashville, Tennessee later in the year, but we haven't finalized those details yet. If you live near any of those locations, then I'd love to meet you. You can also see our latest up-to-date calendar of events at our website, compelledpodcast.com/events. And I hope to see you there.